need to look back and think of what the words of that psalm said. Remind me where I came from and remind me what I could have been were it not for the grace of God in our lives. Where would we be today if we're not for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just for a starting place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. First Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul, in talking about the Thessalonians, said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now we want to look tonight at the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to talk about the fact that the coming of the Lord is an imminent hope. Is the Lord's return imminent? Now, the Thessalonians, Paul, when writing to them, said that they were waiting for his Son from heaven. And later on in this letter, he shows that the truth that he had taught, Paul had evidently taught so well, that there were some things he had to stop and correct. One of the things was that they said, well, the Lord's coming. They got hold of that. They had no problem getting hold of that. And they said, well, since the Lord's coming, he must be coming right now, and we'll just lay back and not do anything and sit around on the rooftops and wait for him to come. And Paul said, no, you're to work and to go about and do your business just like you do normally, except for the fact of keeping in mind that he is coming, and that too should have an effect on your life. And so they had got hold of this fact of the imminent return of the Lord. And I want to try to look in the scripture at this tonight. Last week, last Sunday night, you know, sometimes on Sunday night we try to go a little bit more in depth in things sometimes. Sometimes we don't. But we looked at the fact that the coming of the Lord was pre-tribulational. That means he's coming before the tribulation time. He's coming before the tribulation and the wrath of God is poured out on this world, which we believe to be very soon. And as we even read here in verse 10, that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. I think the wrath to come there is a phrase that's used for the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this earth in the tribulation time after the rapture of the church. And we talked about it with premillennial, that he's coming back before he establishes his kingdom here on this earth, and he's going to return to do that. And we said we want to talk about it imminent. Now, imminent just basically means, the word imminent means, in a definition, any moment. Any moment. And though it means any moment, the idea that we're talking about in Scripture of imminent hope is a hope that has nothing placed before it. In other words, there is no event, no sign, no prophecy, nothing that has to occur before the Lord Jesus can come back. He can come at any moment. It's an imminent hope. He might not come for 100 years or 1,000 years, but that's not the hope we have. The hope we have is that perhaps today, it's possible that today, even before we finish this message, that the Lord Jesus could return to receive us unto himself. Now, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, help us again as we study thy word, to look at the things of thy book. Lord, help us to understand these things and these truths, and help them to affect our hearts and our lives. Lord, we do pray in light of the importance of this message that if there is one that's not saved, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus, realizing that his coming is soon. We need to be right and ready for his return. We as believers need to be living lives that are right before thee, before he comes back. Lord, we just pray that you'd use this time. We commit it unto thee with thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, we believe that the rapture of the church, the Lord's return for his church, and rapture means to catch up, snatch away. That's what's going to happen next. That's the next event that we're looking for, that hope. The Lord Jesus comes and catches out all living believers unto himself. And because of the nature of the church, we believe that the rapture of the church is an imminent hope. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's look in verse 5. Now, Paul is talking about the mystery. Well, we really need to back up to verse 3. And he gives us the definition of what a mystery is in Scripture. He says how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery. Now, Paul's saying that God has made something known to him by special revelation, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here is the content of what that mystery is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And this was a special mystery that was revealed especially to the apostle Paul. That is telling us that the church, when I say church, well, of course we know, and we say again, we're not talking about this building, we're talking about believers. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the church. And the church, which is his body, was something that was hidden in God and not revealed until the age that we live in now. It was the unique mystery that was hidden in God. And the church is the unique thing of this age. The church is God's purpose and God's plan for this age. It's one of the unique things. We call this the church age sometimes. We speak of it as the church age. The church was hidden in God and not revealed, and it's now been revealed as being in the purpose and the plan of God throughout eternity past. Now that goes to the church as a whole, but it goes to even more than that. You stop and think for a minute that if you're saved, God had his mind on you in eternity past. Because the church is only the members of the body of Christ. And you are the church. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church. God had his mind on you in eternity past. He saw you, he loved you, and he sent his son to die for your sins. And you are part of that mystery that was hidden in God. You're part of God's unique purpose and plan for this age. And isn't it a wonderful thing to think that through all of the ages of eternity, after this world is gone, that even now the church is looking, the church is teaching the principalities and powers the wisdom of God. The angels, the principalities, the powers look down upon us and see the wisdom of God, that he could redeem sinners, save them by his grace. And then in the ages to come, God is going to display us as his trophies of grace. God's going to look at me, an old sinner, Larry Price, and display me throughout eternity and say, now here's a trophy of my grace. This is what my grace has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, he's going to do the same thing for you. And he's going to display the church as being his trophy and his master work. And certainly it is. But the church is the unique thing for this age. It was a mystery that was hidden. And it was not seen in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, you have what we looked at this morning, and we talked about again the tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble. There's coming that time on this earth when God is going to pour out his wrath. Right now, you know, it's something. It's just a marvel of the grace of God. God allows things to go on right now for one reason that I can find in the Scripture. Peter says, don't believe and don't think that the Lord is slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the only reason I can really find that God lets things go on as they do. Why does he let men blaspheme his name? Why does he let men treat him with ingratitude and curse his son and just trample on the goodness that he has provided for him? Why does God let that go on? How come he doesn't speak? Well, he's going to speak. And the Scripture says that when he does speak, he's going to speak in his wrath. Right now he's silent. This is an age of grace. But there's coming a day when the church is removed from this earth that God is going to pour out his wrath and his indignation upon a Christ-rejecting world. And now is the time of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day, and today is the day to be saved. And yet, we see that in the Old Testament, the church is not mentioned at that time. Now, back up to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. We want to tie this together. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 50. First Corinthians 50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now there's the problem. How are we going to be caught up in chains? How are we going to be able to exist in another atmosphere, in another place, such as heaven? Well, Paul tells us right here that, yes, flesh and blood, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. Now there's that word again. What does it mean? Something that had not been previously revealed. Here's a mystery. Now you see, in the Old Testament, Israel's promises were earthly, and they will be fulfilled. Israel was the earthly people. They expected to enter in bodily, in an earthly body, into the millennial kingdom, into the kingdom of God, here on this earth. And that's why every time an Israelite or Jew looked for prosperity, he looked at it as something on this earth. Long life here on the earth. To them, when you went to the grave, basically, that was the end of anything to do with God. I mean, not that they didn't believe that there was resurrection and life hereafter, but I mean that they saw the only purpose of really serving God, the only time you could do that and praise him was here on earth. And their hope was earthly. And they expected, and rightly so, to enter into that kingdom in an earthly way. But Paul says, now I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. But I want you to notice most of all what he says in verses 51 and 52. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's when the change is going to occur. Now that has to happen when we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, together with those who have gone to be in the Lord, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever do the Lord. That has to be when that change occurs. And this was a mystery, something that was hidden in God, the translation of the church. That was not the hope of Israel. Israel's hope was that Messiah was going to come to the earth, judge the nations, and purge Israel, and then they were going to enter into the millennial kingdom. And that is going to happen. That is their hope. But before that, God is going to conclude his purposes with the church, and he's going to translate the church. That wasn't their hope. Their hope was that he was coming to this earth, as he's going to do, and establish the kingdom, judge the nations, and they would enter into the kingdom. That's going to happen. But you see, this was something new. That living people and dead people were going to be caught up and changed, given a new body and a glorified body and a body that's fitted for heaven, translated and transformed. And that concerns the church. Now, with what I've said, the church was the mystery that was hidden. The church is not seen during the tribulation time in the Old Testament, the time of Jacob's trouble. And here is the mystery concerning the translation of the church. Now, the church is the thing that is this age. What's God's purpose for this age? The church. So what is going to end this age? God, when he finishes his purpose with the church, he's going to conclude this age and conclude his dealings with the church, and that'll be the thing that closes this age. When God says, I'm through with the church on earth, and we believe that'll be when the last member of the body of Christ is saved and makes up that complete body, God's going to say, I'm through with the church here on earth. It's time to catch them out, and then that will start the next age, or the next period of that leads in to the next age. All right? Now, with what I've said so far, that means, as we've said all along and reemphasize again, a pre-tribulational rapture, that the church is going to be taken out of the earth before the time of Jacob's trouble, before the tribulation period, because it's never seen there. And God has no purpose for the church here on earth during that time, time that has to do with Israel. So what does that mean? Well, as we said before, there's no time span given for this church age that we're living in. Now, when the Lord looked forward, he saw the end of the age ending with tribulation and with his return in glory. But you see, there's no time span given for us. Therefore, it could be at any moment. Could be at any moment. Could be at any moment that he would return and finish this work that he's going to do. And so the rapture of the church is imminent. But then, what about all the signs? What about all the signs that we read about in the Bible? What about all the signs that we hear about? What about the things that we hear even being preached a lot today? I want you to remember the law of first reference that I've mentioned before, that signs were given to the Jew. Signs were for the Jew. The Jews required a sign. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Where did signs begin? They began in Egypt. First signs that we have mentioned in that type of way began as God led his children out of Egypt. That's where signs began. That's why Paul says the Jews require a sign. That's why when the Lord Jesus was here, they said, we would have a sign of thee. And he called them an evil and adulterous generation. But nevertheless, signs were connected with Israel. And rightly so. And that's what signs are connected with. But you see, if I were to say today that such and such has to be fulfilled, we've got to look for this sign, and that's got to take place before the Lord can come back, it would no longer be an imminent hope. It'd be a hope that waited on something to be fulfilled. If I were to say that there has to be today a 10-nation common market, and that had to take place before the Lord could come back, then that would make the hope dependent upon that thing taking place. If I were to say today such a thing that's not even anything about the Bible, if I were to say that the United States has to become a communist nation before the Lord can come back, you see, I'm placing something between the coming of the Lord for his people. Something that would have to be fulfilled. And we don't have anything like that. Now, there are signs that are going to be fulfilled before his second coming in glory. And we read about that, but they're not concerning the church. And as I say, we say again, the church is not looking for signs. The church is looking for the Savior. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. I'm not looking to see who the Antichrist is. I'm not going to be here when he comes on the scene. I'm not worried about what happens in the world as far as signs are concerned, primarily. Because we're not looking for those kind of things. We're looking for the Savior. Now, we hear about Russia, we read about Israel, common market, conditions in the world, and all of that does lead us to believe that it must be near. We look at the situation of the world, we look at Israel back in their land, even though they're not back there the way that God wants them back. For the first time in almost 2,000 years, Israel is a nation again. That is significant. It is significant. It's significant because somebody's got to be there to sign that covenant with the Antichrist. It is significant that every day when you pick up the newspaper or turn on a TV and listen to a news report or the radio, that almost invariably Israel or the Middle East is mentioned. Isn't it funny how the focus of the world has shifted in the past 20 years? You used to hear nothing about the Middle East, very little. And now the whole focus of the world's attention is centered on the Middle East. Not only with Israel, but with the happenings in Iran, with the happenings in Saudi Arabia, with the happenings in all of the Arabic countries that are over there, in Lebanon, in Syria. All of these are ancient You see? And they're all very significant. I think it is significant that the entire focus of the world is centered on that. That's the boiling spot of today's troubles. And I think it's all preparing us. I think it's preparing us in the sense that we see something happening there, and we know that with the world's attention focused there, things are shaping up. It's a shadow. It's a shadow of what is going to come. But nevertheless, it's not the direct sign of what's going to come. It's not the direct fulfillment of a particular prophecy, because the prophecy didn't have anything to do with this age that we're living in. The prophecies will be directly fulfilled in the coming day. And yet what we see now is not the direct fulfillment of prophecy, but it's the shadow of something certain to take place. It's almost as if we can see the curtain beginning to rise, and the play is about to unfold. We know that everything is set up, that nothing, and you know, they look for the coming of the Lord, and the Lord can do anything that he wants to do, and he could have done whatever had to be done in the first century, second century, third century, whenever. But as we look around now, don't you see how things are set up? I mean, before, you've got to imagine when John was writing the book of Revelation almost 2,000 years ago, and he says that there are two witnesses that are going to be killed in the streets, and everybody over the entire world is going to view this type of thing. Now, he wrote that by the Holy Spirit of God, but he couldn't understand it. How could he understand it? He couldn't, but we can. We can see very evidently that through the medium of TV, on a satellite network, that this thing could be viewed at once all over the earth. When he wrote about the Antichrist coming on the scene, and that unless every man should receive a mark in his right hand or in his forehead, that he could not be able to buy or to sell, and everyone that didn't receive that mark would be killed, everyone who would not worship the beast would be slain. I don't know how he could envision that type of thing in the day that he lived in. He wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now we walk into a grocery store, they pick up that little scanner, and they're running across the bread or the food item or whatever, clicks up the price, and I'm told that even in the world, even in the United States today, you can go in certain grocery stores, and that same scanner will do the same thing, and yet it'll deduct automatically from your bank account the price that you paid for your groceries without you even having to make a transaction. You see, everything is set up today. The technology is all there for all this to take place. And so this does give us reason to believe that we are nearer now than we ever have been to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his church unto himself. And everything that we see now, there's many, many more things like that we could go over. Why, when John wrote about an army coming from the east of over 200 million people coming from the east and from the Orient, how could he imagine that? There weren't that many people that I don't think living in the world in that day. And yet now we know that even Red China boasts of having an army of that and more. And all of these things lead us to see that, yes, there's nothing that awaits to be fulfilled. And we do believe that we're closer than we ever have been before to the coming again of the Lord. I'll tell you something else that's interesting to note. You know, when Daniel wrote his prophecy, many thousand or over almost 3,000 years ago, roughly, 2,500 years at least, when Daniel wrote his prophecy, in the end of the chapter, the Lord told him, he said, seal this book. Seal this book until the times of the latter days, into the end times. Seal it up. You know that before 100 years ago, you could probably count the commentaries that were written on the book of Daniel on one hand. And yet now that book has been opened, tied in with the book of Revelation to see how it fits in, and it is the key to the interpretation of the book of Revelation. Prophecy. Prophecy in the sense that there has been in the past it was only in the early 1900s, late 1800s and early 1900s, that the truth of the rapture of the church was again reclaimed and rediscovered in the scriptures. That's not what the majority of people believed up until that time. But it was during the 1800s, the early 1800s, that this truth was recovered and began to be propagated, and in the early 1900s, they had the great prophetic conferences all across the United States and Europe. They came together to study prophecy. And you look at the history of the church down through the ages, and you'll see that God has opened up field after field after field, and I think that this is the last one that's left. What else is there? You look in the first century, and they began to formulate the doctrine concerning the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, and who he was. You look in the centuries that followed that, and come on up to the Reformation time. Their justification by faith in the 1500s. And still they didn't understand very much about sanctification. That was something that had to be almost later unfolded. And then right on up until the times that we're living in, until this day, when prophecy is preached on almost every hand. I think it is a movement by the Spirit of God gradually unfolding these different things. Until the time when now we understand so very clearly the events that are going to take place. And man will be without excuse concerning what is going to take place upon this earth. There's not a person who can stand before God, who sits in this room, who sat here this morning, or sits here tonight, who can ever say, I didn't have a chance, I didn't know what was coming, I never heard, or I didn't hear the gospel. And that's going to be the chief thing, not whether you heard prophecy preached or not, but the gospel preached before. And nobody be able to say and stand before God and say, God, I need a second chance, I didn't know better. Because you've heard. And I think that the Lord has opened that up as such. But all of that being true, we're not looking for the sign, we're waiting for Him. We're not waiting for prophecy to be fulfilled, except the prophecy concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive His church. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The nature of the rapture tells us that's an imminent hope as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. Now, Enoch, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, was translated just before the flood of judgment that came upon this earth in the day of Noah. Enoch was translated. He was the seventh from Adam. And I believe Enoch was a picture of what's going to take place, the church being translated before the coming judgment comes upon this world in the tribulation time. Enoch was translated. That means he was caught up. He was raptured. He was taken out of this world. One day Enoch was walking along, and Enoch walked with God, and the next thing you know, Enoch wasn't there. And it seems as though they looked for him. It says he was not found. Now that can be taken, of course, to mean that he wasn't on the earth anymore, that's true, but it seems like, you know, everybody said, well, where's Enoch? Enoch was translated. And that was a wicked world in that day, a world that God looked down and saw that the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were only evil continually. He said, I'm going to destroy man that I created from off the face of the earth. And yet, he translated Enoch. And of course, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's going to be something. And I believe it's going to happen just like that. It's going to be families where one is a believer and one is not. And all of a sudden, they're gone. Where are they? They're gone. There's going to be families where I believe little children, I believe all the little children will be called out to be with the Lord. Mothers and fathers are going to wake up and their kids are going to be gone if they're not believers. They're gone. You can see what havoc is going to wreak on the world. I believe people are going to be driving down the street, going about the normal affairs of life, taking trains, planes, and whatever. And if they're a believer, they're going to be caught up and that plane's going to keep going, that train's going to keep going, that car's going to keep going. It's going to wreak havoc upon this world. And you say, well, surely people will know what's going on. But you see, God says that in that day He's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and He's going to cook up some kind of lie to cover up what has happened to these people that have been taken out of the world, the Christians. They're gone. It may just be, and who knows, but it may just be that if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, or even if He does, the way things are progressing now, that the world will get to such a bad place and such a bad a state of affairs that it might be just like the day of Noah. There might only be one or two families of Christians on the earth. Who knows? And so it wouldn't have to be much explaining concerning them. But we don't know. That's just speculation. But nevertheless, the point I'm trying to make is that the rapture is a selective event. It's a selective event. It's for believers only. For believers only. And it's believers that are going to be caught out to be with the Lord, and others are going to be left behind to go through the tribulation time. And what an awful time that'll surely be. But nevertheless, Enoch was a picture of that. He was translated so that he should not see death. Was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, the rapture is a selective event. You notice back in John in chapter 14, I think the Lord has given us a glimpse of this truth there. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. That's the blessed hope. You see, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, over in Matthew, and when he's talking about the time of tribulation, he tells them, he said, it's a time of trouble, such as this world has never seen. Flee in that day. Run. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Pray that you be not a woman with child, and so on. And he talks about the trouble that will come on that earth. But here, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He's talking to believers now. He's in the upper room. He's talking to his own. And he tells them that I'm coming, I'm going to receive you unto myself, where I am, there ye may be also. And that's the hope of believers. It's a selective event. It's for only those that are in Christ. And you can see the difference between this and between his coming to the earth. And then we notice that again in John 14, there's no intervening event. He doesn't place anything here as he's talking to his own. He doesn't say this is going to happen. Abomination of desolation going to be set up or any of that. He just says, I'm going, I'm coming again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. I'm going to receive you unto myself. You see, this is the truth that we're talking about. There's no intervening events. There's nothing there that has to take place or occur that he mentions to his own. He just simply says, I'm going, I'm coming again, I'm going to receive you unto myself. And then, of course, this has to do with the nature of this age. We've already mentioned that this age is not seen in prophecy. But God's got a time clock. God's got a time clock. And back in the book of Daniel, we see how that clock stopped. That clock stopped when Messiah was cut off, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. God had been dealing in time up to then with the Jew, and it says there that when the Messiah was cut off, after that 69th week that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, we don't have time to go into that now, that God's time clock stopped. There's 7 years to yet be fulfilled in the tribulation time that's coming. God's time clock, as far as prophecy is concerned, is stopped right now. But it's going to begin to tick again. And that's why we said this morning that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Because that time clock, that ticker on God's prophetic clock has stopped. The next thing on God's prophetic clock, as far as Old Testament prophecy is concerned, is the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist. That's the next thing on God's calendar, as far as prophecy is concerned. The signing of a covenant with Israel and the Antichrist that begins the tribulation time. But before that, believers are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. They're going to be like Enoch, who walked along and walked with God and please God. And God translated. He was not. And he was not found. He was looked for. And he was caught up to be with him. And that's the hope that's before us. The hope of us to see him at any moment. And so our belief in the imminency of our Lord's return. How is it measured? You know, it's easy to say we believe that the Lord's coming today. And yet I think the real measure of how much we hold that hope is by our lives. I think that's the real check. Not by our statement of doctrine, but by our conduct, by our character. Paul could look at the Thessalonians and he said, you're doing a work of faith, a labor of love, your patience of hope, and it's evident that you're waiting on his Son from heaven. And I think that that's the way that our belief is really measured. It's measured not so much by the words that we say, but by the life that we live. Are we really living in light of eternity's value? Do we really stop for a minute and realize? You know, that's the reason I guess the Lord didn't give us any time. Just imagine, just for a moment, that the Lord Jesus said on October 22nd, at 10 a.m. in the morning, that's tomorrow, today's the 21st, on October 22nd, 10 a.m. in the morning, I'm going to come back, and I'll take all the believers to be home with me. Now, what kind of life would you be living? How would your heart be? What condition would your heart be in? Would you be ready to meet him? Oh, I bet all this past week we'd be thinking of those things that we could do to please him and to live for him and to make sure our heart was right with him and that we were prepared in that sense to meet him at his coming. And yet, we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, he's testing us now. He's seeing where our motives really lie. He's seeing where our loves really are and where our desires are and our goals and all of this. And it could be October 22nd, 10 a.m. in the morning that he comes again. But I think that we ought to always keep before us that hope that of his coming, of his imminent coming, that it could be today. And you know, we're going to look in his face. That's the most wonderful thing I think about it. We're going to see him face to face. That I'm going to look and see Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, and the one who shed his blood for me, and the one who gave his life for me. That's a wonderful thought. We're going to see him, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to be changed. And that's wonderful to think of. It ought to motivate us. It ought to give us some hope. You know, I used to get caught up in the thinking of the world. It's easier to do around this election time tonight. Tonight, candidates for presidency will be debating again on TV. I watched the last one. I don't even think I'll spend the time to watch this one. That's neither here nor there. They're going to be talking about foreign policy. And I'm sure that one of the questions that's going to be asked about them or put to them is what about the nuclear freeze movement? What about the nuclear arms race and the threat of nuclear war? You know that I can stand in this pulpit tonight and say that this world will never be destroyed totally by nuclear war? Never. There has to be some living believers on this for the Lord Jesus to catch out and be with him. Now, I'm not saying that those issues aren't important. I'm not saying that it's not important to have a strong country. I believe it is. I believe we ought to be strong militarily. But the point I'm trying to make is you can get so caught up and trapped into the world's thinking. And I mentioned the time before that happened to me. I sat and watched a movie on TV one night. I can't remember what the name of it was. World War III, I think it was. You know, they showed that picture at the end there with people in all phases of life and the nuclear war taking place and the world being wiped out as Russia and the United States both pressed the button. And I thought, boy, how horrible that's going to be. And then I stopped and I thought, wait a minute. There's got to be some believers living here to be raptured. You see? And that's the hope that we have before us. Not saying that there'll never be a nuclear war. May well be. But there's going to be some believers here for the Lord to take home. And they're going to be living. And so we have his hope set before us. It's a wonderful hope. And yet, you know, we're going to see his face. Do you know that those who are not saved are going to see his face too? I can't think of a more awful thing than all Scripture. And to think of those who stand before the great white throne judgment. Such an awesome scene that the Scripture says that heaven and earth fled before the face of him sat upon the throne, and the Lord Jesus himself will be sitting there on that great white throne. All judgments been committed to him by the Father, and people will stand before them with their flimsy excuses and try to say why they didn't believe, why they wouldn't trust him as Savior, and he loved him. I don't even think they'll have much to say, really. I think their mouths will be shut, because all he'd have to do, sitting on that throne, is hold those nail-scarred hands out. And that'd be enough. Silence is enough. And everyone that sins before him will know in their heart that they refuse it. They reject it by not taking it as Savior. So it's a wonderful hope that's set before the believer. And yet it's one that ought to motivate us. When we think of a world that's dying and lost in sin and headed for destruction, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know, that doesn't especially relate to the rapture of the church. The same truth is there. People be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going about the normal affairs of life, saying, where is the promise of his coming? People been saying it for thousands of years. Now, he hadn't come yet. Doomsday prophet, that's all you are. Talking about the world going to be ending and all of that. And yet, it's going to happen. Just like it was when in the days of Noah, there came a day when God said, that's enough, and he shut the door on that ark, and that was it. Nobody else got in. And I'm sure that they stood on the outside and beat on that ark and tried everything possible to get in, and that was it. God shut the door. And when he shut the door, there's no opening. There's no opening. And there's a day coming like that soon. And yet, the hope that's held out before the believer is that at any moment, the Lord Jesus might return. What kind of lives ought we to be living? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your grace. We don't deserve this. We who are lost in our sin, Lord, we think again of that song that was sung earlier tonight. We think of where we came from. Lord, we think of where we might have been if it hadn't been for your grace. There was a time when we didn't care anything about any of these things, or hearing the Bible preached, or the truth of your coming again. Yet now our eyes have been opened, and we believe the gospel, and we can see now. We can see what's really going to happen in this world. And so we're thankful that we're delivered from the wrath that is to come. Thankful that our hope is to be with you in heaven when all these awful things come upon this earth. And yet, Lord, our heart goes out to those who are not saved. And oh, because of the importance of the message, once again, Lord, we ask, please, that if there's one in this room that's not saved, that right now they might settle that question forever. Lord, that they might realize that they are a sinner. And they know that themselves they can't stand before you. They know that they can't, and they don't have any excuse before you, that they've sinned. And Lord, help them to know that you love them. We pray right now that they'll realize that you, Lord Jesus, died for sinners. You want to take them home to heaven. You want to save them, make them a new person. Just pray right now if there's one here in that room that feels those tuggings of the heartstrings, or they'll yield to you, be saved, be ready to meet you when you come again. Lord, think of those early believers as they walked one to another who said, Maranatha, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, may that be on our hearts. Lord, help us as believers to live lives for you, be ready for your coming, to watch, to pray, to be the type of people that you want us to be in all holy living. We pray, Lord, make this truth to grip our hearts. We're thankful that we have hope. We're thankful that as we live in a world that is seemingly without hope, Lord, that we do have a bright hope and a bright prospect for the future set before us in your promises. As we go through a world of gloom, we pray, Lord, that we might have that hope shining from our hearts. Now we give you thanks for all the wonderful things you've done for us. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.